Please stand then for the call to worship. From Isaiah 43:1, "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. O Heavenly Father, we do praise you that you are the Creator God and the Redeemer through the Lord Jesus Christ. You have provided for us, for all your people, for all who will trust in him truly, even with forgiveness and righteousness and everlasting life. And so we do give you honor and praise. We want your name to be glorified even in this worship service and in all the moments of our lives, truly. We ask for your blessing then. Forgive our sins and turn us away from all our unrighteousness. Lead us as your children as we look unto you. Again, help us to hear your holy word and that you would be honored and that we would be edified, built up in your glad service. We do pray for your glory with the forgiveness of our sins through Christ our Lord in his holy name. Amen. Glory be to the Father. Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, 'tis now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Again, let us confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting." Amen. You may be seated. And let's turn to our first hymn, hymn 238, "My Dear Redeemer and My Lord," as we remember Christ's life and how he gave himself for his people.
My dear Redeemer and my Lord, I read my duty in your
certainly are to be thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ and by his work, by the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, be more conformed to the image of God and following his ways in thankfulness, bearing witness to the Lord throughout our life. With that in mind also, let's turn to the reading of the Law of God, page 785. God gave these words, these commandments, to proclaim his holy ways even to his people. If we read together responsively, God spake all these words, saying,
I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments.
Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee.
Thou shalt not kill.
Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor.
Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's.
Hear also the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he saith, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Again, with that last, as Jesus said, those were the great commandments from the Old Testament of perfect love for God, yes, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and for our neighbor as ourselves. And in ourselves, of course, we know we cannot keep these at all, really, not certainly in thought, word, and deed. We need the Savior who has done it all, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself in perfect obedience and gave that atoning sacrifice at the cross that we might have life in him. Then we are to be a thankful people, that we want to obey God more and more in all gratitude for what he has done to save sinners. Let's also hear the catechism today, Lord's Day 28, page 868. Providentially, with the Lord's Supper today, these are three of the question and answers on the Lord's Supper, which will give us the words of institution. Question 75, 76, 77. How is it signified and sealed to you in the Holy Supper that you partake of the one sacrifice of Christ on the cross and all his benefits? Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, and has joined therewith these promises, first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me, and the cup communicated to me, and further, that with his crucified body and shed blood, He himself feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life, as certainly as I receive from the hand of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, which are given me as certain tokens of the body and blood of Christ. Again, it's wonderful condescension of our God to care for us in our weak faith, to give us visible signs and seals, to strengthen that faith even through the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, that we can know we have forgiveness, righteousness, everlasting life in Christ, as certainly as we partake of these elements. That is the meaning we are to understand through Christ's one sacrifice on the cross. 76, what does it mean to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It means not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the forgiveness of sins and life eternal, but moreover also to be so united more and more to his sacred body by the Holy Spirit, who dwells both in Christ and in us, that although he is in heaven and we on earth, we are nevertheless flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are governed by one soul. Again, the language is very strong, as is in John chapter 6, for example, where Jesus said, we must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood. But of course, the key to that passage is in the verse before that, John 6:35, that whoever comes to him shall never hunger. He who believes on him shall not thirst. That is, it's by faith, of course. It's a spiritual eating and drinking of that partaking of Christ that our souls do when we look to him in faith. 77, where has Christ promised that he will thus feed and nourish believers with his body and blood, as certainly as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which says, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And this promise is also repeated by the Apostle Paul, where he says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, so we, being many, are one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Yes, we do partake of Christ together when we trust in him truly, and we do show the Lord's death till he comes, that we utterly depend on his atoning sacrifice at the cross. There's no other way for us to have redemption. And so how thankful we are to be trusting him always, yes, throughout the times of this life, in life and in death. And we know God is so faithful to us. He calls us to worship, the triune God does, and he will hear us in our prayers according to his grace. So let us come together as we come to the Lord. Again, our Father in heaven, we want to give you praise and honor as you are the Creator, and Christ, the Redeemer, has been sent, and he has come, and he has accomplished that atoning work. And the Holy Spirit applies that work of our Lord Jesus, that we can have conversion, truly, to be born again, to have repentance and faith, and thereby having everlasting life with you through the merits of our blessed Lord and Savior. How we thank you for your goodness and that you do provide for us, even for that eternal salvation above all. You are also the God to be praised as you provide for us in our daily lives, every breath we have, every morsel of food, every moment, every heartbeat, all comes from your fatherly hand. And so may we truly be your thankful people, your children adopted through the grace of Christ alone. That is the assurance for all who do trust in Him. And so we praise You for Your mercies, Your love, and Your grace that are with us even day by day. Help us then, O Lord God, to be Your witnesses in this life, to point others unto Christ as the only means of salvation. All are in need of that redemption in the Lord, and certainly whatever they think they need salvation above all. May we be Your witnesses to that end. Guide us as a congregation, as families and individuals, to serve You gladly in all things, in all areas of life. Thank You for answering prayers in so many ways. We praise You for doing that. We pray for Your continued blessings with all the needs we have brought before You. Be with the Nielsens, with Jerry, Kathy, and certainly with Kyle going up to work as well with Jerry in North Dakota. We pray that will go as planned, and we pray for Your blessings that the work would be effective and able to be done. We do pray for Your glory and that they would all look unto You, O God, above all. We do pray for Earl, his recovering from the shoulder surgery. Continue to bless in that. We thank You for so providing, again, to Jacob and Joan, cancer, and as he's to be in his own home, I think in a couple of weeks, we pray that things will work out with that. Reverend Bowen, Reverend Lassley, we pray for them also, and Rodney, others, Lucinda and Monty, be with Hadassah and her pregnancy. We ask for Your blessings there and give health according to Your mercies in all of these situations. And mostly it all will look unto You and trust in You, whether home life and school life or retirement years, that You would be honored, O Lord our God. We do pray for our state and certainly in this legislative season that things would be done rightly and certainly protection of property rights, other things, certainly that the unborn would be protected. O Lord God, we do pray there will not be that abortion amendment even on our ballot, but we pray that truth will win out and that human life will be valued. That would be to Your honor and Your glory. And so we pray for that and pray that for that nationally as well and for the protection of our land and its borders and so forth. And we pray for Your goodness to be manifest, that our leaders would do what's right, not just spend us into oblivion, as it were, but we pray for really a great revival in our land. Many more would be turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. We do pray for our home and foreign missions we're involved with. We ask for Your blessings in each case. Be with St. Paul's in Hamburg even today, and Reverend Schnabel as he serves there. May Your people be built up in faith and in numbers as You see fit. Be with Christians who suffer for their faith, as that happens in greater measure in other lands. Those in Nigeria, one of the most persecuted places on the earth for Christians. And we certainly pray for them, for those in India and elsewhere. We pray for peace, guide with Ukraine and with Israel, and that You would protect according to Your good will. Again, help us to hear Your word. Help me to proclaim it, and that we would be built up in Your service, O Lord God. How we thank You for the assurance of the gospel, that all who look to Christ truly in repentance and faith have forgiveness of every sin. We have righteousness in Your sight, cleansing, and are accepted then as Your children. Oh, we do give You praise and honor as we even long for the last day when Christ will come again in His majesty and His glory. May we be preparing for that day and be ready when He does appear. May You be honored, O Lord, in all these things. Again, help us to hear Your word. Help me to proclaim it, and that You would work through it by Your grace and Your Spirit to Your glory and our good, as we ask it through Christ our Lord in His holy name, with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Let us turn then to hymn number 246, Man of Sorrows, What a Name, as we stand to sing of our Lord again. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came through
sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
Be seated. Scripture passage today in this pre-Easter season is John 19, 17 to 24. John 19, starting at verse 17. And he, Jesus, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, Do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now a Redeemer was, of course, foretold at Eden after our first parents sinned. Believers longed for that one for centuries. Then Abraham and his descendants were chosen in the covenant of grace. And when Israel was formed into a nation, it had leaders for civil government, as with the judges and finally kings. And with that situation, to be freed from human enemies by deliverance through a political leader became the most common expectation of Israel. After all, to King David, it was foretold that his most special son, according to the flesh, would have a kingdom to last forever. That could be thought of as an earthly dynasty. Then a Davidic descendant to lead God's people was foretold after the Old Testament exiles. However, in all of this, you know, what was most misunderstood were the prophecies, as in Isaiah, of a suffering servant of the Lord. For such an individual certainly did not appear to most Jews to be compatible with a victorious king. And yet, you and I know, victory over Satan, sin, and curse is the most desperate need of all mankind. And that was always what God intended by foretelling the Christ, the Messiah. The saving King is the deliverer from those, from our spiritual enemies. So let us truly depend on that gospel, that way of truth in Christ, and declare it to others that he who suffered on the cross is the saving King proclaimed, even as we see it in our passage. Yes, that is proclaimed in the crucifixion itself and in the additions of men. Well, beloved, we know that Jesus is the universal spiritual King whom God the Father sent. But that's not what the Jewish leadership wanted. Oh, they expected an earthly king again, a king for Israel, when the only Savior from sin was needed. But God had Christ proclaimed as that saving King in his crucifixion itself, and that was foretold as his sacrifice for sin. Well, only John here in his gospel records how Jesus himself bore his cross at first. You know, and commonly the cross beam at least was carried or perhaps dragged with the upright post attached by those to be crucified. And certainly we can imagine how that would be so painful, such suffering for Jesus with his back ripped open by scourging already. Also, carrying that cross was simply meant to add shame to the person, the one to be crucified, of course. Indeed, thinking of a foreshadowing of this, pointing to Christ as the Lamb of God, that can be seen as with Isaac. Isaac, whom God told Abraham to offer as a burnt offering, testing Abraham's faith. And in Genesis 22, it tells how the two of them went on to the place appointed by the Lord, with Isaac carrying the wood for the fire on his back, no doubt. And from the other Gospels, it is evident that Jesus was so weakened here that he became physically unable to carry the cross further. And so the Roman soldiers made Simon of Cyrene to do so. Anyway, Jesus was led to the place called a place of a skull, and that's a rather ominous sound, of course. The New King James says it was called in Hebrew Golgotha. Some other translations say that was the name in Aramaic, the common language of the Palestinian Jews at the time and similar to Hebrew. Anyway, Calvary, that, you know, that's a name from the Latin Calvaria. Oh, why was the place called the place of a skull? That's uncertain. Though it was no doubt a place for executions. No doubt many had occurred there already. Some church fathers thought that Adam died there. In any case, it was Mount Moriah where Isaac was bound to be offered. And the temple was built nearby, as said in 2 Chronicles 3:1. Some think there was a mound in the ground like the shape of a skull reminding of that, but that's not certain either. And Gordon's Calvary outside of Old Jerusalem has been thought by some to be the place since the later 1800s. It was thought that way because he was sitting there, I think, eating his lunch, and he looked that there's a little bit of a cliff there, and it looked like a face. And so he said, this must be the place that's called a skull. A garden tomb is nearby as well. And so many think that's the place, the garden tomb, too. Yet those are fairly common. And what that cliff looked like 2,000 years ago is obviously unknown. Oh, I think the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, now inside the walls of Old Jerusalem, is more likely the site with the best and earliest tradition pointing to it. The city walls have been expanded in the centuries since Jesus was crucified, of course. And yes, according to ceremonial law, the bodies of sin offerings of those animals were burned outside the camp or the city, not on the temple altar. And so with our Lord's death outside of Jerusalem, that fits with it and can remind us of the annual Day of Atonement and the sin offering for Israel then. Also, dear ones, as Hebrews 13:12 states, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. And we must go to him in faith in all of life. For yes, Christ's sacrifice is the only atoning sacrifice for sin, to deliver us from eternal hell, which he bore for all who will trust him. Therefore, Christians, Jew and Gentile, certainly know that animal sacrifices are no longer called for, and we depend utterly on his grace. Yes, you and I must hold to this one offering for sin, as the Scriptures proclaim it to us, and also as the Lord's Supper assures to all believers, assures us of its full accomplishment. Oh, thanks be to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for so strengthening our faith. For again, Jesus alone is the saving King proclaimed in his crucifixion itself. He was also there made known by God in his accursed death. Now I said, Rome usually reserved this form of punishment for slaves and those who had been convicted of the grossest crimes. Yet, our Lord, the innocent Jesus, was so condemned as Pilate was coerced to pronounce it. And there were also two others crucified with him. They were robbers, as said in Matthew and Mark. And in that way, the accursed death of Jesus was foretold in Isaiah 53:12, that he was numbered with the transgressors. Oh yes, let us marvel at it. Marvel, brothers and sisters, that Christ, who was the praise of the holy angels in heaven, was thus made the reproach of men. Also, he was placed in the middle of these two criminals, as if Jesus was the worst, even their leader in crime. Again, that was all according to God's will, even with his son's suffering. Therefore, John Calvin wrote, we ought to consider both the dreadful weight of his wrath against sin and the immeasurable greatness of his goodness toward us. Oh, you and I should see how much God hates sin in this death and should tremble at his judgment on sin. And yet, as Calvin went on, in not sparing his only begotten Son, what an abundance of goodness and grace do we here behold. Again, may you and I, beloved, also remember how Christ responded to it all. How he responded when he was crucified, responded to what sinners did to him. Our Lord of glory, as in Luke 23, said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And you know, the saving King was answered when some of his enemies, some of those very people there, Jews and Gentiles, were converted later. Indeed, as Matthew Henry wrote, Jesus was lifted up as the bronze serpent in the wilderness, as he foretold, lifted up between heaven and earth, because we were unworthy of either and abandoned by both. Still, his hands were stretched out to invite and embrace us. Truly our God declared that one executed. Anyone who it was so executed for crime and hanged up on a tree was accursed of God. Deuteronomy 21. And you know that spoke of a dead body being hung, as criminals were usually stoned. And if their body was hung up in a tree, it was not to stay on the tree overnight because it was accursed of God. That person was. How much more was God's curse upon a living person who was crucified? But thanks be to our God for his infinite grace that Jesus bore the curse of hell for all his followers. As Galatians 3:13 assures us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Yes, dear ones, he took that accursed death to save all of God's chosen ones. And so truly all believers have forgiveness of sins by his shed blood on the cross. And he redeemed us, fellow Christians, from our curse with the law we broke. Yes, Jesus Christ is the Savior whom God foretold and proclaimed in his accursed death there. And so may you and I, each one, love Christ. May we love him more and live for him more in all thankfulness. That is only fitting and right, and God's grace and Spirit will so lead believers. And let us show it, since he was killed even near the city. As one said, that's to be telling us that to be near the Word of God is always for our advantage. So it is to study, hear, and heed it. For the Scriptures tell us our Lord Jesus Christ is our saving King, proclaimed now and forever. Hallelujah. God has so proclaimed it. It's also proclaimed in the additions of man. Again, the gracious Lord God brought his plan of atonement to completion at the cross of Jesus. It was also seen in details or additions with the work of men there, as in the title given. We're told how Pilate wrote the title recorded here after Christ said in chapter 18, "You rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Well, we must hear him, of course, and proclaim this word, this gospel is the truth, even in a culture we live in that so much more seems to say, well, that's true for you, but may not be true for me. What is truth? Even as Pilate said, but Christ is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Well, the title, you know, that was placed above a crucified one, and it was placed above Jesus here. Again, in this case, it was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. That's what Pilate had written. And I suppose you can understand that could be meant by the governor to warn people, as if to say, this is the result of one competing with Caesar. Indeed, we know it was all done as God decreed, for he had Pilate put up that title of who Jesus truly is, unknown to the governor. Pilate had evil motives, wanting really to insult the chief priests and their nation after having coerced him to execute an innocent man. And so in verse 12, the Jews warned Pilate. That's what they had done. They said to him, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." And it was obviously a warning. We will make it known to the emperor if you let this man go. Therefore, Pilate here wanted the world to know the King of the Jews was crucified at their request. And he used the three most known languages. Still, the words he placed there were God's truth. Jesus is a saving King for faithful Jews and all who rely on him. Pilate clearly did not understand that plan of salvation, but only wanted revenge. And for that reason, he had the title written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Well, as I say, it seems Hebrew was really Aramaic, the most common language of the Jews after the Babylonian exile, though similar to Hebrew. And Jews from Gentile lands coming there for the Passover may have forgotten Aramaic, but they could likely understand Greek, the international language of the time, the language of commerce and culture. And then there was Latin, the official language of Roman government. Yes, it was probably quite unusual to have the three languages placed on the wording on a cross. And John alone mentions it. I said perhaps he wanted to draw attention to the universal scope of the kingship which the crucified Jesus would exercise. And it was time for his name, the name of the Son of God, to be made known everywhere. Yet the soldiers and others mocked him, as in Luke 23, with words like, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And we know the majority of the Jews rejected him. But the result, you see, the result with God's plan, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 11, is that the gospel is going to Gentiles in all the world, like us. Praise be to God. And so again, Jesus is the only Savior for all of God's elect in all nations. He is a king over God's spiritual kingdom for all believers with no national or racial distinction. Now, of course, the unbelieving chief priests objected to the title Pilate put up. And after all, what was to be posted over a crucified criminal was the accusation declaring his crime. It was not to be a claim about his identity, and no crime was listed there. But to them, claiming to be the king whom God sent to Israel was the crime. So it was, as far as they thought. And so those chief priests may have tried again to force Pilate otherwise. But God's providence kept him resolute. The governor simply said, "What I have written, I have written." Indeed, he had been indecisive long enough. And now he was going to have the last word. And what he wrote was truth, as God planned it to be said. Words like those of Jesus, destined never to pass away. Well, beloved, let us take that to heart, that here a heathen man did not retract what was said truly about Jesus when he was threatened. And therefore, a question could be, how can you and I ever hold back in our confession of Jesus Christ when it is directly challenged? Of course he is the eternal saving king. And that title we must give him in our witness to others. And truly our God had Christ so proclaimed in everything about his sacrifice and accursed death to save sinners, to save his chosen ones out of all the world. And so again the saving king was proclaimed in the deeds of men. Lastly, as in the clothes taken. Well, in verse 23, the soldiers took his garments and made four parts to each soldier a part. And that providence of God was fulfillment of prophecy as well. For the clothing of one executed was counted by the Romans as a perk, something belonging to the executioners, of course. And the four soldiers may have divided headgear, sandals, belt, and outer garment. Each one had a particular item. And as in Mark 15, they were, quote, casting lots, perhaps dice, for them to determine what every man should take. Obviously, nothing was torn. And it was quoted, Psalm 22:18, quoted here, that was fulfilled. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And so you can see with Mark's account, the casting of lots was not only in regard to the tunic, but Hebrew parallelism repeats thoughts most commonly. Oh, then consider what this all meant to Jesus in his suffering. As one wrote, while Christ was in his dying agonies, they were merrily dividing his spoils. Yes, he bore it all. And then there was this concern with that fifth item, the tunic or inner garment. It was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. It was then made with considerable skill and labor. But torn, it would be rather useless, so they would try for one of them to have it. Well, that was also foreshadowed in the high priest's long robe woven in one piece. And in Exodus 28, 31 and following, it tells us of this robe of the ephod for the high priest. It was to have a woven binding all around its opening for his head so that it does not tear. And here, our great high priest, Jesus, was giving the one sacrifice of his body to redeem his followers. Well, along with all of these things pointing to Christ's suffering and death, it has been said there are 332 distinct prophecies in the Old Testament which Jesus fulfilled even with his clothes taken, as in Psalm 22. Think of that. The probability for all of those to be completed in one person is almost impossible. In any case, fellow believers, you and I can again say that Christ bore all the shame of the curse on our sin for our salvation. And we certainly then must want to remember him and render all praise to his name forever. Yes, may we do that more and more. Lastly, here, consider how these four faithless soldiers are really contrasted with four Christian women in the next verse, verse 25, while they stood by the cross of Jesus. As one wrote, Christ divides mankind in his death, as he had done in his life, and as he has done ever since. Yes, some will believe, and some never will. And so for all who hear the Lord, of the Lord's saving work as this saving King, the challenge to each one is, will you be against him or for him in true faith? Oh, may you and I always answer rightly. May we each repent of our sins and trust him every day. For again, there is no other Savior from eternal condemnation. And so let each one cling to this one, the saving King proclaimed, our eternally blessed Lord Jesus Christ. And may we each bear good witness to him in all of life. May God be so glorified. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your mercies in providing the gospel of grace, the one way of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he came into this sin-cursed world and gave himself. As foretold, he is the one who has done it all, who has been proclaimed, even with his atoning death, his accursed death, as he suffered there for all your people. And it was so proclaimed in the scriptures of old, carried out. And even what the sinners did, even what they did to him, was foretold. And so you are honored, O Lord God, in providing in this way, bringing it all to pass. May we truly be your thankful people and live for the Lord in gratitude and, yes, point others to him. Guide and direct us. Forgive our sins. Increase our faith as we pray it through Christ our Lord. And now we do pray together as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Again, as we pray, prepare for the Lord's Supper, we've heard the words of the institution of that as Christ commanded it to be done with the catechism. And so let us consider how the Lord's Supper is a sacrament instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Until he comes again, it is to be observed as a continuing remembrance of his sacrifice and his death on the cross. The physical elements of bread and wine represent the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior. and they're received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of his sacrifice. They signify and seal to us the remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ, and they are a bond and pledge of the communion of believers with him and with one another as members of his spiritual body, the church. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promise of the covenant, they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. And yes, in order that we may celebrate the Lord's Supper to our comfort, it is first necessary that we properly examine ourselves. A true examination consists in these three parts. First, let everyone consider by himself his sins and accursedness apart from Jesus Christ, so that he may be displeased with himself and humble himself in the presence of the Holy God. Second, let everyone examine his heart as to whether he truly believes this certain promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven only for the sake of Jesus Christ. Third, let everyone search his conscience whether he is determined to show his gratitude to God the Lord all the days of his life by walking uprightly before him. As always, it's my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and unrepentantly live in any sin not to approach the holy table, or they would partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so would eat and drink judgment to themselves. Nevertheless, that warning is not meant to keep the humble and contrite from the table of the Lord, as if this supper was for those who might be free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to it come as guilty and polluted sinners who are without hope of eternal life apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon his perfect sacrifice, and we base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our sinful nature, and to follow Jesus as becomes those who bear his holy name. Let us pray together then. O merciful God and Father, we beseech you that in this supper we would cherish the blessed memory of the bitter death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will so work in our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit that with true confidence we may give ourselves up more and more unto Christ in order that our burdened and contrite hearts may be nourished and refreshed with his true body and blood, yes, with Christ himself, who is true God and man, the only heavenly bread. We pray that we may no longer live in our sins, but that Christ may live in us and we in him, so that we may truly be partakers of the new and everlasting testament, the covenant of grace. We do not doubt that you will forever be our gracious Father, never again imputing our sins to us, but will provide us with all things necessary for body and soul as your dear children and heirs. Grant us also your grace so that we may take up our own cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all our tribulations, with an uplifted head, expect Christ to come from heaven, where he will recreate our mortal bodies in the likeness of his glorified body and take us to himself in eternity. Be pleased also, Lord, to bless these elements of bread and wine, so that receiving them in remembrance of the passion and death of your dear Son, we may by faith be made partakers of his crucified body and shed blood, with all his benefits to our spiritual nourishment and to the glory of your holy name. Amen. This time I'll ask for the elders and all who can partake to come forward. Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had blessed it, he broke it and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood.
This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Depart in peace. Amen.
Let us pray together. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore, our hearts and lives shall show forth your praises, O Lord, from now on and forevermore. Amen. This time we can give up our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Let's turn to our last hymn then, number 264, Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross, as we stand to sing. Beyond the river. See the Lord's benediction. Now the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him, above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son.